Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, you know, we are going to tell you a little bit about some things coming up in the future. When I say future, I mean, what does the Bible say about the future and the end times? Need to let you know, if you're just joining us and you found us on your radio dial and you're wondering what we're all about, Naomi's Table is a Bible-based program for women designed to nurture and feed us around a table where there really is just no end to the seating for any one of you who's just hungry for God's Word. And we even do a daily radio Bible study in our second segment. And we're in the Gospel of Mark with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. We had a little bit of a vacation there, but we're back into it today. And she's going to be here a little bit later on with today's lesson. And then Nancy and I are going to be discussing what we've heard and how we can apply these timeless truths.
So, are we in the last days? And what exactly does Antichrist mean? Who is it? And these are the questions that should send us to the Bible rather than speculating on news headlines or our own opinions. In fact, we can learn a lot about the times we're in just by reading 1 John. And if you read that letter carefully, the main call to believers is discernment.
That is true. And today, not only will we be looking at 1 John, but we are going to be all over Scripture because it's important to tie it all together in a way that gives you the whole counsel of God. Now, of course, we can't do all of it in 20 or 30 minutes, but what we hope this show accomplishes today is to inspire you ladies to start digging. That's our job as women of the Word. We are to be in our Bibles to understand who God is and then to talk about it with one another so that we can grow in Christ. So we're talking about these last days, and Nancy, I've always thought that when you start to see the signs of the end of the age, like this great falling away, that we've been seeing an increasing amount of that, sinfulness, lawlessness, that kind of thing, you kind of get the idea that something's going on, don't you?
Oh, yes. And, you know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, he said, know the signs. Yeah. He says, no one's going to know the exact day except the Father who sets such things. But you will know what season it is based on the signs. So if you look at the things happening today and you compare that with some of the verses that we have from Paul about what it's going to be like at the end of times, we're definitely there. Yeah. If I can read just real quick from one.
Sure.
This is 2 Timothy 3, and Paul tells Timothy, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. So when you look at that verse, we definitely are there. So let's jump then to 1 John 2, and we're going to read verse 18 and 19 here. Uh-huh. And this is what John is telling us to look out for when we get in these last days.
All right.
Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belonged to us. Now, that sounds a little bit cryptic at the end there, but what he's saying is that there is a spirit of Antichrist that is already at work in people that maybe they claim to be Christians and are going to church, but yet you can tell by their behavior and by their denial of both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ that they are Antichrist.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, and we're bringing this program to you today in this topic because it's so important to understand that a lot of warnings are happening in Scripture here. So not only do you have Paul talking about it, but let's go back to the Gospels because the disciples all wanted to know, well, what would be the signs of the end of the age? And what was the very first thing that Jesus said to them? And I'll just pick it up right in Mark chapter 13. He talks about, do not be deceived. That was the very first thing that he said. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Those are believers like you and me, folks. Those are the believers in these last days that were solid in the faith, but we can still be deceived. And so we need to be very, very careful with anything that sounds almost good. I believe it was Charles Spurgeon that said, you know, discernment isn't knowing the difference between what's true and what isn't true. It's what's true and what is almost true. Sounds really, really close. And I'm paraphrasing there, but he's so right, because if it was just the difference between right, wrong, true, false, that's easy. We all know the stark differences when you have two extremes. When things are very, very close together, you really need some discernment. And where do we get our discernment? We need to study the original text of the Bible.
Yes, and when you look at anything that's going to tempt us away from the truth, tempt us away from the Word of God, tempt us away from Him, that is going to be that spirit of Antichrist. Now, there are no end to the false teachings that are out there. There's a signs and wonders movement, and what this is they show all of these signs and wonders. Oh, look, God's doing a new thing. Yeah. Whenever you hear that, God is doing a new thing, be very wary.
Yeah.
And maybe they have things like angel feathers flying around or gold dust falling, and those are their signs and wonders. Maybe you have people that are claiming to be healers, and they're going out doing these big, spectacular healings on a huge stage in front of thousands of people. Funny, but you're never able to interview those people after the fact that
and
have been healed.
Yeah, the people in wheelchairs never quite are able to get up to the stage, and you don't see people who truly have had lifelong maladies ever get healed. But I'll tell you what, Nancy, those are just the symptoms of a bigger problem, and that is that we have an enemy who hates us. He wants us dead. He wants us away from Christ, not believing in Him, and he will do anything to deceive us. And that's where the problem lies. It's in an enemy and in our own sin. And when those two things collide, I tell you what, it's very, very hard to resist that temptation to not, to be deceived, because there's so many different paths that can ensnare us, especially as women, I think, because we are so emotionally wired. We're nurturing, where we simply want desire to experience this God, this great God that we have. But we know what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So he's not doing a new thing. He just isn't.
And I heard a great message the other day from Jack Hibbs. Mm-hmm. And he has a message that he's doing in 1 John. And he talked about who is Antichrist. And he said, well, you know, how do we know if God is doing a new thing or if there is no new thing to be done by God? And he goes to Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2.
Well, I've got that pulled up here, and it says this, and this is how is God speaking to us? And this is titled, The Supremacy of God's Son. And I like to use the ESV version of this one. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So I'm going to stop there. He spoke to our fathers by the prophets long ago, but these last days, He's spoken to us by Jesus Christ. In other words, the Word of God is what He's given us to speak to us.
Yes, and since we have that Word, and since we have the Bible, and many times I've heard people say, oh, well, but that was written by men, and that was developed by these church councils in the 3rd, 4th century, all of
so
this.
Many times. Exactly.
Here's the thing. Do you believe God is all-powerful? Is God not able to preserve His Word through the centuries exactly how He wants us to have it?
Yeah, and I want to make the point, too. A lot of people, and maybe some of you around the table, have heard that the Bible's been translated so many times. And, you know, if the Bible was translated and each translation went back to the previous translation and it was kind of like that game of telephone, well, yeah, then you'd have a problem. But the translations that we have, the good word-for-word Bible study, Bibles that we have that scholars have done, they've gone back to the original manuscripts, the ones that the ancient scrolls, the ones that you found in Hebrew, Aramaic, those original languages, and they've translated as best that they can all of those original languages. Are there some discrepancies in the language and the lilting of the words that are there? Yes, but the meaning is exactly the same, and you can look those things up in Greek and Hebrew. And I know, Nancy, you've spent quite a bit of time studying the Greek text as well.
Yes, and when you look at the translations we have now, like the ESV version, they actually, because we have better archaeology when it comes to finding these most ancient of texts and scrolls, when it comes to finding the originals, you know, and of course we don't have the actual piece of papyrus or whatever that Paul had written on or whatever, but we have ones that were exactly copied from it in the first century.
Yeah.
So we have them that are very, very close to the original words that were put to paper by these men who wrote the Gospels, who wrote the Paul, who wrote all the epistles, Peter, his epistles, John's epistles, Revelation from John, Luke, his writing of Acts. So we have very close to the original, and as time has gone on, the ESV and NRSV before it, they actually were able to correct some mistakes that were made in the King James Version, which until that time was the most accurate of all of the translations. So you had the King James translation that was the most accurate at that time, but then we also have these ones since then that have learned what the actual translation of some of these things are. More original texts, the Masoretic texts, are what the ESV is based on, also as a Septuagint, and they have more accurate translations now than even existed 400 years ago.
Yeah, and I want to put forth a kind of an admonition to you ladies. There are a couple of different versions of what is sold in Christian bookstores alongside of the Bible that really isn't the Bible at all. The Message Bible by Eugene Peterson is a one man's translation, or his interpretation, I would say. Gets things very, very scrambled, if you will, if you compare things side by side. In fact, if you have a Message Bible, or if you just go on one of the Bible Gateway things where you can compare side by side Psalm 1 and the Lord's Prayer. Just check it out. Trust me. You will see why the Message Bible is very problematic. And the other one is put together by the Emergent folks, and it's called The Voice. Please stay away from that one as well. It is, and we can do an entire show on that one, but that one really twists scripture as well, and it's not a good Bible translation. In fact, it's not good at all. So I know that you're thinking, well, that's your opinion. It is, and it's not even good for a companion Bible side by side. So just putting that out there, if we're going to be true women of God, we need to make sure we get a good word-for-word Bible translation. Now, we've gone through that rabbit trail. Let's get back to talking about what the Bible good translations actually say about these end days.
So why is it important to have that good translation?
Yes.
Well, let's look at Revelation 22:18, and this is Jesus speaking, I believe. Yeah. It's Jesus speaking. And he is telling John, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Okay, so some people say, well, Jesus just meant that about Revelation, and he didn't mean it about the rest of the book. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 4:2.
Okay.
That says, you must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take anything away from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you.
Okay, so those are some admonitions that God himself has given us. Don't add to or take away from the Bible. And we just read to you in Hebrews a few minutes ago about how God has spoken to us through Jesus in these last days. And before, he used to speak through prophets and that kind of thing. So here's where we're going with this. And I want to put a little teaser in for tomorrow's program. We're actually going to be looking at a teaching that is very dangerous and sets women up for grave deception and not being able to be a good Berean. And here's why. There's a very popular Bible teacher for women who believes that she has direct revelation from God. God talks to her, and she teaches women all over the world, very popular, about what God is telling her to tell them. Teachings that are found nowhere in Scripture, by the way, but unfortunately, because she thinks she hears directly from God, if you question her, well, you're questioning God, and that sets up a whole big problem. I also want to tease that our friend Aaron Benzinger from the ministry called Do Not Be Surprised is going to be back with us tomorrow to talk about this as well. Nancy, you've got some other verses there that you'd like to share.
Yes, you have to realize that prophecy is God's defining factor between what's true and what's false. I mean, Satan can mimic miracles. Mm-hmm. He can mimic religion. He can mimic wonders. He can even mimic gifts of the Spirit, and he can infiltrate pulpits and churches. But Satan has never created a prophet, because true prophets must match everything in God's word. And if you think about the people who have said, oh, well, I saw a dream, or, oh, I was wandering out in the woods and an angel came to me and gave me these golden tablets or whatever, you have to compare what they say to the word of God.
Yeah.
Well, let's look and see what it says in Deuteronomy 13 verses 1 through 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods which you have not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So here is someone who is giving signs and wonders that actually come to pass.
Yeah.
And God's telling you, walk away from them. Ignore them, because they are actually evil. They're leading you away from me.
Exactly. And that's happened so many times through history where, like you said, somebody walking in the woods has given a different version from an angel. Listen to what Galatians 1:8 says. This is a very stark warning. And instantly tell me who you, which group you think might be influenced by this. It says this: but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Wow.
Yeah. And when you think, okay, well, what is that gospel that Paul preached then? It is that Jesus Christ, who is fully God, came in the flesh.
Yeah.
So he was fully God and fully human at the same time. He had to be, because that is the only perfect sacrifice that would have sufficed for the justice of a just God who required penalty, the payment for our sin. And also, he had to be fully man and God so that he could be that proper mediation between God and man. He could be the bridge
Yeah.
between God and man. So he had to be both. So when you look at what many of these false religions say, they attack one or the other. Either God was not fully human, or he was not fully God.
Yes.
He was a created being. Well, a created being would not suffice for that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice.
Yeah, and when Joseph Smith of the Mormon founder back in the 1800s saw an angel that gave him a new gospel, that's where, you know, a lot of people believed then at that time that, well, maybe Jesus was a created being. Well, no, he wasn't. The Bible clearly says he was there from the beginning of time and created the world. And I want to go to what you had just said about where you'd find the gospel in 1 Corinthians. It's 15:1, and Paul talks about this gospel that we need to hear, the gospel that he first preached to you, and he describes what it is. And Nancy, you did a great job describing the gospel. So I think if you're going to look something up, ladies, give 1 Corinthians 15 a look and find out what is the gospel, because a lot of people don't understand that there is a gospel that is being preached that is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many different gospels out there. We need to make sure we're following the one that is laid out in Scripture that has to do with Jesus's birth, death, resurrection, why he came in the first place, and why he's coming back.
Yes, and I'd like to go to Hebrews 9:28 now. This is a great verse too. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him.
Mm.
So he is coming back, and he's already dealt with sin. You either accept his remediation for the penalty of our sins, or you do not. And what he's going to do the second time is he's going to come rescue his church, and he's going to come judge the world.
Yes, he is. And you know, John in 1 John chapter 2 talks about this last hour that we are in. Now, a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago at least. So why is it that it was the last hour then? Could it really be the last hour now? And so a lot of people have these questions. And to that, you need to understand that Scripture's last hour is predicted. But Jesus said, no one will know the exact hour that I come back. We just won't. And so, you know, last month we heard the news that a famous false prophet had passed away, and his name was Harold Camping, and he had been over the years, I'm sure, a very nice man, and I hope you don't think I'm insulting him by calling him a false prophet, but if somebody preaches a false gospel, then they are a false prophet. And it's hard to use those words in this politically correct day and age, but we need to call it what it is so that we can, as Nancy read to you, mark and avoid. Have nothing to do with false prophets, but he led so many people astray. He led many people to bankruptcy by his predictions of the end of the world. And I believe the last one was in May of 2011. There were quite a public relations campaign, a lot of media over it, and people believing him when he said, I believe it's May. It was either the 15th or the 18th, but at 11 o'clock, here comes Jesus, look for it. That just didn't line up with Scripture at all, but a lot of people didn't believe or didn't take the time to do the legwork and ended up funding his ministry and losing everything, unfortunately.
Yes, a lot of people did sell all they had and poured the money into those park benches and into the billboards that they thought were really warning people of what was to come. Interestingly, 1 Thessalonians 5:1-2 really talks about this. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That means suddenly, folks. That means nobody knows what day it is, but you can tell what season it is.
You can, and even Peter as well. All of these guys in those days were preaching that we need to be awake, we need to be careful that we're not deceived, and we need to look for the signs of the end. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. And that kind of comes down to that question that I asked before, that many people, you know, in Christianity ask the same question. Well, is it really the last hour? I don't see anything changing. I think things will go on for thousands of more years. And again, Jesus said, it'll come like a thief in the night.
And we have something that they did not have back then. We have Israel as a nation.
Yes.
Again. And there's a great verse, I believe it's in Isaiah 66, I'm not sure, but it talks about, has a nation ever been created in a day? Well, there has been one instance of a nation being created in a day, and that was Israel in 1948 by the United Nations. And what happened really, because I mean, it's not like the United Nations has ever been a fan of Israel, but everyone felt so guilty because of what happened with the Holocaust that they should have known was going on, and sometimes they did know, but they allowed it to go on, that they allowed this nation to be created. And I believe Winston Churchill was very instrumental in it happening as well. But when you look at that, that one event has really started the clock ticking. Yeah. And there have been so many other events that have happened as well since that time. Things like, I believe in the 1967 war when Israel took over Jerusalem. And you see things like that, that all of these were prophesied to happen right before the end.
Nancy, you're so right. I'm glad you brought up Israel, because that's something that a lot of people might not know a lot about. And ladies, there's no reason not to begin to do just a cursory study of what's going on in the Middle East. And, you know, you could look at today's headlines, but go back a few decades to when Israel was being formed and understand that. And one of the things that I just highly encourage you to read, if you've got some extra time today, is Daniel chapter 5. But, I mean, broaden those tent stakes, because you need to go back and read all of it in context. But if you read Daniel, if you can focus on 5 and see what those words are saying to you about these end times, boy, I'll tell you what, it's a very, very interesting study indeed. Before we close out this section, because we are running out of time, I just want to go back to 1 John chapter 4 and just read a couple little snippets for you, because it's so important to hear these words. Beloved, do not believe in every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world, and by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. So I can't say that enough. Just make sure you test everything against the true written Word of God. It is breathed out by the Holy Spirit, and you can trust it to be absolutely true. Well, we're going to dive into the Gospel of Mark in just a moment. Connie Stample is standing by. She's been taking a little break as well over the holidays here, but we're back now, and we're going to be back in the Gospel of Mark in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table. This is our segment 2, where we take some time and sit at the feet of our Lord with our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, who's going to be talking to us on this Christmas Eve about, some very appropriate things to think about as we think about looking at Christmas through eternal eyes. Connie, what are we going to be learning about today? Well, today we're going to study the encounter of Jesus with the rich young man, and this is in Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. But I think it's going to tell us about what's of eternal importance, and then definitely it's going to help us look at the world with different eyes, perhaps. So I will read our section, and then we'll talk through it. Verse 17, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we've left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" In this section, we find Jesus having an encounter with a man, and there's much truth for us to learn from what Jesus taught him and also the man's response to that. In verse 17, it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey," so Jesus is on the journey to Jerusalem, "a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" And we see from the text that this man, because he ran and he knelt and he called Jesus good teacher, he's sincere. He's looking for something from Jesus. He thinks Jesus can tell him something that's going to be important. By calling Jesus good teacher, he is doing something that most of the other people of that day would not do, call Jesus good. And then Jesus calls him on it. But also notice the man's question is, what must I do to inherit eternal life or life with God? But the part about the question that makes us pause right away is he says, what must I do? And so we can see already this man thinks he needs to do something. He wants to be sure that he's going to be all right with God and that he will live with God forever. And then Jesus answered him, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And that is from Scripture. We know that only God is perfect and perfectly righteous, and all his ways are perfect. And so it is true. No person on this earth is good. If we look at Romans 3, it talks about none are righteous, and we've all sinned. But also this statement of Jesus is an indirect way of actually acknowledging that this man called him good, because Jesus is God, and he is the only good one. And then Jesus tells him, he goes to the law to show the man actually his sin. He says, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud." Now, the "do not defraud" is not specifically a commandment, but it definitely goes along with the idea of not stealing and not bearing false witness. And then it says, "Honor your father and mother." And so this is what's called the second table of the law from Exodus 20. And so it's the ones that are easier to see, because they're the ones that you do to other people. And so, yes, you could be determined, did you ever steal? Have you ever borne false witness? That kind of thing. And then we find this man thinks he's doing pretty well, because in verse 20 says, "And he said to him, 'Teacher,'" notice how he took the good off. He's learned something already. "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And so as far as this man knows, he's kept the letter of the law. He hasn't broken any of these commandments. But Jesus wants to go to the heart of the matter because Jesus knows more what's going on in this man's life. And so it says in verse 21, and Jesus looking at him, and the Greek word is a word that means he penetratingly looked deep inside of him. His soul was bare. This man's soul was bare before the Lord. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Only in Mark's gospel do we have these words. And so we know that Jesus really cared and loved for this lost soul, this man. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And so Jesus went to the heart of this rich young man's problem, and he said, sell everything you have and give it away, and then come back and follow me. And we're going to find the true heart status of this man because of how he responded. Verse 22, it says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so we find out for this young man, wealth was his God. Wealth was more important than what Jesus had to say. Wealth was more important than following Jesus. And so he could not give up his wealth, which speaks to the fact that he's already broken the first commandment, which was to have no other gods before me. And so this man had an idol, and it was his wealth. And in this passage, we're seeing that, again, to be a follower of Jesus means to renounce or deny or give up anything that God would have us give up. We know in this instance, Jesus asked someone to sell everything he owned and give it to the poor and then follow him. We don't find Jesus telling everyone to do that, but I think we do need to be prepared that Jesus might ask anything of us, and anything of this world that comes between us and God is an idol, and he asks us to get rid of, or he works to pry it out of our hands. We need to obey and allow that to happen, because we don't know what happened with this young man, but he left Jesus and he did not follow him. Verse 23 then talks about how Jesus is going to explain this to his disciples. And one other concept we need to understand is that for the Jewish people, throughout the Old Testament and the people of Jesus' day, material wealth was a sign of God's blessing, because all throughout the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told that they were going to the land of the promised land, which is the land flowing with milk and honey. And if they obeyed God, they would be prosperous and blessed. And so obeying God was coupled with God's blessing. But Jesus is going to teach that there's a different way now. It's not the same. And then the other aspect of it is that Jesus was always concerned about the spiritual blessing, not just the physical material blessing. So in verse 23, it says, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed or surprised at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. And here when Jesus says children, it's only Mark's gospel he says this, and it makes us think that he's still talking to them because he understands they're immature in their understanding of God's kingdom and God's ways. Because here they're still thinking, okay, wealthy man, blessed man, can't get into heaven. Because then they asked, they're really wondering how it is someone can be right with God if they're not blessed. And then Jesus explains, he gives them a word picture. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And it says, and they were exceedingly astonished or astounded and said to him, then who can be saved? And so Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. And so we're seeing here that salvation is of the Lord. And really, in human terms, it is completely impossible for any one of us to be saved. But with God, when we come to the end of ourselves and understand our sin and our need for a Savior, that's when God can start to work in our lives and to turn us so that we repent and believe, as Jesus had preached earlier in Mark, when we acknowledge our sin, repent and say, this is wrong, I've sinned against you, Lord, and then trust in Jesus and what he's done to make us right with God. And then we find that disciples are still working on this. They still haven't completely figured it out, because Peter responds in verse 28. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. And so he's again thinking of us and what we've done. Lord, we followed you. We left behind family and homes and jobs. And then Jesus affirms that, but he also expands and tells more, because Jesus says in 29, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Notice the second part about what they will see, but doesn't say father, because we have one father, the Father in heaven. But then it says with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. And so Jesus is talking about what is most important. Human relationships are important, but when you enter the family of God, you have a new family with new brothers and sisters and a new father, and Jesus is our Master and Lord. And so in this life, we will receive what we need, because the God the Father is good and he will take care of us, but we will also receive those persecutions too. And we may be asked to give up anything that we would hold on to that the world would consider important. And then Jesus ends this section with something we've been talking about over the past several days. He says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so, again, we're talking about that servant nature of discipleship and how to be a disciple of Jesus means to trust him and obey and follow him and deny ourselves and to give up anything that he might ask us to give, all for the treasure of what we will receive to be in fellowship with him and God the Father and to have eternal life with him in heaven. So the disciples are slowly learning. It hasn't kind of sunk in yet. I think we're learning along with them, but may we be people that, because of studying these passages, may we be women who understand in a deeper way what it means to follow Jesus.
Oh, amen. And may we follow him with our hands open, not clinging on to those things that we think we need. Ladies, thank you so much for being with us in this Bible study. You'll find all the notes, and you know, they'll always be there right on our website at naomistable.com. Just look for Lesson 36 for today. And Nancy and I will talk more about this when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back to the table. And in that segment prior, our Bible study teacher, Connie Stample, has given us a wonderful look into the story about the rich young ruler, an actual account of something that happened to Jesus when he was approached on the road. And many of you might have heard different takes on this, different interpretations of what was going on. But I'll tell you what, the Bible speaks for itself, doesn't it, Nancy?
It sure does. And I really like this story. And I love this guy. I do. I always have loved this guy because he is so sincere when he goes up to him and he really seriously wants to know what he needs to do. He wants to obey God. He
sure
wants to do this. But there were a lot of preconceived notions going on then. And we talked about it in the last session where you're looking at a group of people who based everything on what status was. And status was mostly indicated by wealth. So if someone was wealthy, they were looked at as, oh, automatically blessed by God. And that's why, if you remember in the book of Job, his friends were really laying into him about how he must have sinned, because God would not have taken all his wealth away if he hadn't offended God. So that is the mindset that the people had then.
Mm-hmm.
So this young man, who is obviously wealthy and therefore feels like he has been obedient to God and has blessed him,
yes,
even though that wealth was an idol and he broke the first commandment against God about having any other God before him.
Mm-hmm.
But he comes up to Jesus and he calls him good teacher. And I think it was great that Connie pointed out that, you know, this was actually more acknowledgement of who Jesus was than most people coming up to him were. So he's actually honoring Jesus, kneeling before him and calling him good teacher. Jesus, of course, corrects him and saying only God is truly good. But at the same time, Connie points out, he's acknowledging that, you know what, you're right, I am God.
Yes.
So it's just this whole interchange here is just fascinating to me. And Jesus, of course, he rattles off all the sins you can commit against other people. And as far as he knows, of course, you know, the man believes he's never committed any of these sins. Mm-hmm. But Jesus really loved him.
Yes.
Truly loved him and wanted the man to realize what his error was so that he would not be lost anymore.
That's one of my favorite lines, the nuggets of the Bible is right there in Mark 10:21. It says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And I just love that because the other accounts of this don't talk about that one little line. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And it says right there how Jesus regarded this man. And how many times do we look at people who kind of have a goofy idea of earning salvation or that kind of thing, and we don't love them? And I just want to make that point, ladies, that as we contend for the faith, it's not about being right. It's about loving them enough to help them understand who Jesus is. And so we need to always, always do that with that heart in mind.
Yes. And when you look at when Jesus told him, okay, there's only one thing you lack. There is one thing that is standing between you and eternal life with God, and that is your wealth.
Yeah,
so
is God.
Sell it all, because it's your God. Give it up and follow me.
Right.
And the man walked away dejected because he was very wealthy. Well, Jesus just rocked his world because he kept thinking that he was must have been blessed by God to be so wealthy. And being told, you don't have it yet. You still lack the main thing. And the main thing that you lack is what you think was your ticket in.
Yeah. And I think a lot of people have taken that verse and kind of done an unbiblical thing with it and said, well, I need to take a vow of poverty because God hates money. And that could not be farther from the truth. And so we need to understand in context how God feels about wealthy people. Now, he does say it's very hard for wealthy people to attain eternity. We can't. We can't attain anything. The Holy Spirit draws us, opens our eyes, leads us to repentance and that saving grace. However, you know, all throughout Scripture, money is mentioned many, many times. Jesus talked a lot about that, didn't he?
Yes, and it's not that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. So when you let anything come between you and God, that's an idol. It doesn't matter if that's your children. It doesn't matter if that's money. It doesn't matter if it's your job or your ministry. It could even be a ministry. Anything that you let get in between you and God is an idol.
Yeah, and you know what? If money happens to be that thing that you love, and maybe it's not an idol right now, but it doesn't mean it can't be in the future. And so we have to watch these things that can threaten to take over. Even if it's a job in ministry, that can take over your life. And I want to go to in Samuel where it talks about how, here, let me pull it up here. Actually, it's in 1 Kings. I'm just going to pull this up here. This is King Solomon. Remember, he was the wealthiest, probably the wealthiest guy ever. And I'm just going to take a little snippet of verse here. Chapter 3 in 1 Kings, verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12 says, it pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this, and Solomon had just asked for wisdom as a gift from God. And God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself for a long life or riches or the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right. Behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind so that none like you has been before you and none like you shall arise after you. But look at the life of Solomon. He actually did get blessings of money and wealth. And in the end, it got him all of his wives, all of his concubines, the women who led him to other gods, all of those thousands of chariots. You know, you can read about everything that man owned. And in the end, he was broken.
Yes, and if you read the end of Ecclesiastes where he talks about all the things he pursued, trying to seek happiness, true, genuine happiness, and then in the end he says there's nothing left but fear God and obey him, and that is the only thing that will get you any satisfaction in life.
Amen. Well, I think what we want to do, did you have any other insights into this study that you wanted to pass along?
I just really like the last point that Jesus makes. Peter, of course, trying to score brownie points. He points out, well, we've left everything for you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus, he points out that those who give up the material things in this world will gain far more treasure and mothers and siblings. And Connie pointed out, note, he doesn't say fathers, because we have only one father, but we will gain more of the rest of the stuff here in this life, but with persecutions, and we will also gain eternal life. And when you think about when you give up everything and you surrender your life to Jesus, think of all the spiritual mothers you have. Think of all the spiritual brothers and sisters you have, far more than you have blood siblings and blood relatives. And you think of when it talks about all the houses you will have. Back in these days especially, not so much today, but we do have many houses that we can stay in with all of our brothers and sisters. And you think back in the book of Acts where it says, and they had everything in common. Mm. So everyone who has a house in the kingdom of God, that's, you know, basically a place where you know you can go and rest, have some hospitality. Like I said, it's far more prevalent in these days than it is today. But that, I think, is what Jesus was referring to. Not that, oh, yes, you're going to have all sorts of houses everywhere and all sorts of wealth here on this earth. You know, I don't think he was preaching a prosperity gospel here. I think what he was saying is when you belong to the family of Christ and are in the kingdom of God, then when you remember we have all things in common in the kingdom, that it really does expand your wealth on this earth.
Mm.
You know, the things that really count, the fellowship, the encouragement, the building up, all of those things, those are your real treasure here on earth from your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Oh, and those are things that we can lay up in heaven. And I'll tell you what, we are, with just what you mentioned, Nancy, we are rich beyond our wildest dreams without having to own a thing. So thank you so much for bringing that up. You know what we're going to do now? We need to take a break. When we come back, some final scripture verses to just give you a lift for the rest of your day.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com.
Got a minute? This is Pat Hess, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 17:24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2-drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke first to him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take their toll or tax? From the sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you'll find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." There are times to offend, as Jesus did earlier to the Pharisees, and there are times to make certain you do not offend. To be a religious bull in a china shop of ideas, systems, and norms is foolishness. The Spirit of God knows when to offend and when to mend. We need to be in tune with and obedient to Him, and we will know the proper way to act in order to bring people to Him. I'm Pat Hess, and minute by minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew at Naomi's Table.
Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back for our final segment here at the table, and we've got a little dessert for you. Actually, it's not syrupy, it's not sweet, it is still meat. We have meat for dessert here at the table because it's scripture that we can read in context. Nancy, what did you find today?
Well, this is going to be short and sweet today. The verses that I was referring to in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that is the whole duty of everyone. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil.
I love Ecclesiastes. It's a great Bible study. You can read it in, oh, I would say, what, 15, 20 minutes if you're a fast reader, and just really soak that in. The end of Solomon's life, and as he's looking back, boy, you can really see some regret there. But can't we learn from all of that what he learned about wisdom and what's really important in life?
Amen.
All right. Well, we're going to leave it here for today, but we just bless you and ask that you share this light of hope that we have with others around you, and we'll see you tomorrow at the table. Have a great day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.